here before, you know that we've been going through a series called The Story, which takes us through the entire Bible from beginning to end chronologically. And we've been going at it since September, so it's going to take us through till about June. And every week we look at another big segment of Scripture, the big story of God at work through Scripture in our world. And so we can't possibly cover all of it every single Sunday, as you know. So it's on you to read the Scriptures that lead up to coming up on Sunday morning, and then we pick out a little bit of it and cover what we can in the few minutes that we have. So, for those of you that were here last week, and God bless you, those of you that made it out through a blizzard, and God bless those of you that decided to stay home for safety, we finished off David last week, King David. And so now, let me just give you a little bit of backdrop of where we're coming to today. Now we have King Solomon in Israel. And he is following his dad, David, as king. So David has been king for decades, and now he's passing on the throne, and he's designated his son Solomon to be the next king. And you know, when a king is, David's near the end of his life, and so he's a little bit weaker, and then so sometimes there's a little dispute that comes out because there was politics that happened even then. And so there was a time when there was a little bit of a dispute over who was going to be king, but then it became very clear that David had chosen Solomon, and Solomon is the king. And so Solomon, even in that dispute, he immediately responds to his brother who tried to take the throne from him. He responds immediately with mercy, which is just the beginning of what's going to be a really good reign, really setting the stage for a very positive, a good kingship under King Solomon. And then there's this moment at the beginning of Solomon's reign when God comes and speaks to Solomon and says, you're the new king, you're the new king of my people, of Israel. Ask me for whatever you want. And it's this moment that I bet you, probably every one of us wishes we could have this moment when God just goes, just ask me whatever you want and I'll give it. And what would we ask for? And Solomon does this amazingly insightful, mature thing. And he says, God, I need wisdom. He just has this recognition and this humility that says, I'm new. All these people are looking at the crown on my head and they think I know what I'm doing. And I don't know what I'm doing. And God, these are your people. This is a huge responsibility. And so he goes, God, I'm not enough. I'm inadequate. I don't know how to do this. I need wisdom. And so God is so pleased by this request that Solomon has asking for wisdom that he goes, oh, I'm going to give you wisdom. And I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you wealth and I'm going to make you very prosperous. And so the stage is set for this season in Israel that is going to become the most prosperous, the most positive, the most amazing time in Israel's history. And they end up in this time in their history when they have a king who is famed for his wisdom. Everyone has heard about his wisdom. The book of Proverbs that's in the Old Testament that we look at sometimes, that's mostly Solomon's writings. They're so famed, they were saved as part of our sacred text, part of Scripture for us to go back to. And so it's this time when we have a king famed for his wisdom. We have a kingdom that's famed for its wealth. Everybody knows how wealthy Israel is. They are lacking nothing. In fact, they are so highly respected and so admired that kings from neighboring nations and queens from neighboring nations are, you know, they're doing tours going, can we come and see? Because it can't possibly be true. This is amazing as what we've heard. And then they come and they find out it is. And so they're kind of going, can we make friends with Solomon? Can we make friends with Israel? So this is a really good time. And then on top of that, King David, the previous king, Solomon's dad, he had laid all the groundwork for the temple of God to be built. And you go, well, that's great, you know, a nice new temple. No. It's a big moment in history. So David wanted to build a permanent place of worship for God. And God said, David, you're not the guy that's going to do it. Your son's going to do it. And David said, then I'm going to set him up. And so David gathered all the materials, got all the financing in place, got some good relationships developed with other kings who would supply some of the materials so that by the time Solomon gets there, he can start building the temple. And this project was a huge one. It took 7 years and 180,000 workers to build this temple. See, I feel like nobody heard that. Like, doesn't that deserve a wow or something? 7 years and 180,000 workers to build this temple. Wow, right? And so finally it's done. And you go, well, that's nice. You know, they have this, they have a new temple. Isn't that nice? No, this is huge. It's huge. Because throughout Israel's history to date, they've never had a temple up until this point. There's never been a permanent place to worship God. There's been a movable tabernacle, a tent of meeting, they called it. There's been an ark of the covenant that has been carried from place to place, but they have never had. And so here they are now, they're in this fully established kingdom. They've got a fantastic king, and now the whole nation is gathering for this sacred moment. And they're going to dedicate this temple to God. And it's just huge. And so you have to use your imagination. You have to imagine the sights. You have to imagine the sounds. You have to imagine just the depth of meaning and feeling. There's solemnity and there's joy as the whole nation is gathered together, ready to dedicate this temple to God. It's incredible. Here's what it says. When all the work King Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things that his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of the Lord's temple. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, from the city of David. Now, some of you are going, oh, they brought Noah's Ark? Different Ark. This is an Ark that was built in Moses' time, like a big chest, like a box that represented carrying God's presence. And they had brought that with them all the way through when they had wandered through the wilderness and gone into the promised land and all of that. This was their sacred symbol of God's presence. And it had gone with them and journeyed with them all these places. And now it's being brought to where the temple is, and it's going to have its permanent home in the temple of God. So this is a really big moment. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon. And when all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. And the priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they couldn't even be recorded or counted. This is huge. And then the priests withdrew from the holy place. They pulled out of that most holy place. And all the priests who were there had consecrated themselves, regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals and harps and lyres, because there's always music when there's worship for God. And they were accompanied by how many? 120 priests who were playing trumpets. Now, 120, that's why you hear that, 120 trumpets. Okay, can I just say to you, this ain't loud. Okay, 120 trumpets, that's loud. Priests sounding 120 trumpets, the trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, and accompanied by the trumpets and the cymbals, which are drums, and other instruments, the singers then raised their voices in praise to the Lord, and they sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." And then, the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud of God's glory. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Oh, this is a huge moment. I mean, can you even imagine what that must have been like, going, God's presence is so strong. God's presence so strong that you can, so thick that you can barely breathe. God's presence so strong that the priests can't even do the next part of their job. They can't do it because God's presence is so huge in this place. It's this amazing, amazing sacred moment. This amazing moment where they're all going, oh my gosh, we've arrived. We're here. It's all happened. And they're remembering this promise that God gave to a guy named Abraham, like 900 years before. This guy, single, solitary guy named Abraham, and God said, I'm going to make a promise to you. And I'm going to make your descendants so countless, you won't even be able to count them. They'll be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And they're going to have land, and they're going to have this promised land that they're going to bring, that you're going to, I'm going to bring them to, and then you're going to, all nations are going to be blessed through you. This one guy named Abraham, and then we've been seeing as the story goes on, a few generations later, you have 12 sons, and then you see those 12 sons, and they move their families to Egypt because they need help, and they move to Egypt, and it starts good, but it ends badly. They end in slavery, and now they're 12 tribes, and then Moses comes along, and he brings them out of Egypt, and then they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And all this time, they've been carrying this promise of God. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have your own land that I'm going to call you to. All nations are going to be blessed through you. And then Joshua's the guy, he takes them into the promised land. And they all go in there and they fight for their space. And they're getting settled in that land. And then they have a king and they're fighting off their enemies. And now at this moment that they're in, I mean, just look at it. It's all come true. It's all happened. Everything, that promise that God gave to Abraham, you're going to be a nation. They're a nation. They're a wealthy, safe, fully settled in, secure nation. And God said, you're going to have this land, and they have this land, and now they have this temple, this permanent structure, this sign of God's presence, this place where they can worship their God, who is the one that has brought them through all of this and brought them to this place. And the only thing that's missing of that promise of God is the part that says all nations will be blessed through you. And they're kind of going, well, we don't really know what that means anyway. It's a little bit vague. Maybe it's already happened. Maybe this is it. We don't know. And so they just keep on. But really, as far as they can tell at this moment, they have arrived. And God's presence is so thick, the priests can't even do their work. I mean, they've arrived. They've got it all. It's this amazing moment in Israel's history. And it should be followed by the words, and they all lived happily ever after. Right? As good stories end. But it's not. It's not the end of the story. And even worse, the story doesn't just keep on getting better and better and more amazing and more incredible. In fact, in many ways, Israel went downhill after this moment and never recovered. By the end of Solomon's reign, this moment that had started it off of amazing God's presence and dedication to God, by the end of Solomon's reign, these very same people were worshiping other gods, including Solomon. They didn't even seem to remember who the God was that had brought them this far and had fulfilled all of his promises and been so faithful to them. And by the end of Solomon's reign, the Bible tells us God was completely displeased with Solomon, completely displeased with the nation of Israel, and his word came that their nation would split and this would be their downfall. How can that be? How can this happen? How can they go from this incredible encounter, this incredible moment with God, to falling apart and not following God at all? And the Bible gives us a little clue, a little bit of a clue in there that Solomon got, he got comfortable and he got a little bit distracted. I mean, remember at the beginning, he started off with humility going, oh God, I need wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing, right? And aware of his inadequacy and aware of the responsibility, the weight of responsibility that he was carrying. But then, you know, some years go by and things are going pretty good. And he's going, guess I am a pretty good king. And the kingdom is doing well, and everybody's admiring him, and all the rulers around him are admiring him, and they're coming to visit, going, hey, Solomon, dude, you're awesome. Let's be friends. Why don't you? And hey, I have a daughter. Why don't you marry my daughter? And the Bible tells us that actually Solomon married hundreds of women. Thank you. Hundreds of women. This is guys, that's a lot of wives. That's a lot of wives. I'm just going to leave that there. Solomon married hundreds of women, and the Bible says that as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David, his father, had been. So it's the wives' fault, of course. I mean, we're just all thinking it. Might as well say it. Then we just move on, okay? All this history that he had, all this foundation, all this legacy that had been given to him, all these promises, all these benefits, all this wisdom and favor from God, and Solomon just turns away little bit by little bit, and the nation of Israel turns away little bit by little bit, and a nation and the people of God that had it all lost much of what God had given them. Of course, that would never happen to us, right? That would never happen to Evangel. I mean, we are over 100 years old, thank you very much, this church. And we were the first English-speaking Pentecostal church planted east of Ottawa. And we were founded by a guy who was really quite like Moses. And his name was Charles Baker, but everybody just called him Daddy Baker. And some of you that are here actually remember him, which is amazing. And some of us don't remember him. And some of us are going, I never heard of that guy. And why did they call him Daddy? And I don't know why they called him Daddy, but they did. But I'm just telling you, whether you remember him or have heard of him or have no idea who he is, if it wasn't for him following the call of God and walking in obedience to God, we might not be here today. We might not be here today. He had a call of God on his life, presumably some promises too. And we got stories here. I mean, we got foundation. We got history. We have times when God moved in this church. And of course, I mean, the journey hasn't been perfect. No journey ever is, but we're still here. We're still here. Just turn the person beside you and go, we're still here. Go ahead. We're still here. We are still here. We're still in downtown Montreal and reaching out to our city. We are still planting churches. Did you know we've actually lost count of the number of churches that have been planted by this church? I don't know how many there are. We are still partnering with global workers around the world. We are still praising and worshiping. We just did this morning. We're still praying, and we're gonna again this afternoon. We're still telling the good news of Jesus Christ to anybody that will listen. And every time we have a fifth Sunday in this church, we have babies that are dedicated to God. We have grown-ups or teenagers that are getting baptized in water as a commitment to God. And we have people, adults, being welcomed in as new voting members. And if that's not enough, we have this beautiful building that is just perfect for exactly where we are. We're in this fantastic location right in the heart of it all where the metro is and the buses are. And we are nailing it. And people talk about us and they go, Evangel, that is one fantastic church. And they're right. Yeah. We've arrived. We've made it. As long as, you know, as long as the pastor doesn't marry hundreds of men, right, who turn her heart away from God, we'll be fine. We just live happily ever after, right? Can we dig a little deeper? You know, it wasn't just Solomon that walked away from God. It was the whole nation. All those people that had been there at that moment, they just walked away. And as far as I can tell in Scripture, there was no moment when they all went, well, we're out of here. There's no moment when they made this corporate decision together and said, well, we're just not following God anymore. We're going to, no, it's just this slow, gradual, you know, water dripping kind of moment, this process over time. I don't, you know, maybe one of the young ones, because it's always the young ones' fault, right? Maybe one of the young ones thought to themselves, oh, you know, how important is it to follow all of God's laws? There's a lot of them. Because they hadn't seen when David had committed adultery and had to repent and suffered the consequences. That all happened before they were born. That's history to them. The only thing they know is the good times under Solomon's rule. Or maybe it was one of the older ones. Maybe an older person thought, well, you know, I've done my time. I've proven myself. I've lived my whole life doing the right thing most of the time. And it's time for somebody else to carry the weight now. I'm gonna enjoy my grandkids. You know, I mean, God knows, we're fine. He knows I'm with him, but all of that stuff, I'm tired. Or maybe somebody said, well, you know, I am solid in my faith. I come from good family. I am solid in my faith. My grandparents helped settle this land. And my parents helped build this building and helped build this nation. And maybe when somebody said that and said, you know, I am solid because my parents and my grandparents, maybe nobody asked them, okay, and how are you carrying this forward? What are you doing to serve Israel's God today? What's that? I didn't hear you. And when I look at Scripture, by the way, I'm just going to throw this out there, and then I'm just going to move on because I don't want anybody to hit me. I don't really see mention in this story of young people who rebelled. It says Solomon got older and drifted away. And maybe some others did too. And maybe, I don't know, maybe there wasn't anyone to lead the younger ones in following Israel's God. All I know is there's this king, and there's this nation, and there's this chosen people of God who had it all. And most of them just slowly drifted away and turned their backs on God. Maybe even without realizing it. And they lost what God had given them. They never got it back. Not in the same way. But that would never happen to us. You know, there's this pattern I see in Scripture that we've been seeing as we've walked through right from the very beginning, where there are kind of two things that pair together that tend to happen that God does. And where there are these, on one hand, there are these sacred moments, like really important moments where you can point to them and go, that is the moment, like the dedication of the temple. That is the moment. These sacred moments that point to commitment and that call for commitment. But those sacred moments get paired with reminders to just live day after day after day after day in faithful obedience to God between the moments. You know, Abraham had them. Abraham had sacred moments where he could point to and go, that's when God spoke to me. That's when God gave me his promise. These are the moments that called him to decide. But Abraham also had sometimes years in between those moments when he just kept walking and living in obedience. Joseph had sacred moments. We've talked about that. Dreams that God gave him. This is what I'm going to do with you. Moments when he was suddenly miraculously brought out of prison and all of that. But sometimes, again, years between those moments when he just kept following God day after day after day, whether he was prospering or wrongfully imprisoned. Moses had more moments than all the rest of them put together. He had a burning bush. He had plagues. He had let my people go. He had part the Red Sea. I mean, he just had it all. And he also had years in between of walking in the wilderness and following and obeying God. This pattern that you see of moments and then the faithful walking it out in between. And not just personal moments. Corporate moments as a people where commitments were renewed and people dedicated themselves to God again, and the message is given to them in these moments, and it's consistent and repeated for the times for in between. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30 to the Israelite people, I command you today in this sacred moment, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands and decrees and laws, and then you will live and you will increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed, and you will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. It's a sacred moment calling for a life of commitment. Joshua did the same thing in Joshua chapter 23. He said, be careful to all the Israelites, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside. Don't get distracted to the right or to the left. Don't associate with those nations that remain among you. Don't invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. You must hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. This moment calling for a lifetime. And even as recent as this temple dedication moment under Solomon, you know, when God's presence was so thick they couldn't even hardly stand it, even then, God says to Solomon, walk before me faithfully as David your father did and do all that I command and observe my decrees and laws. Sacred moments calling for a lifelong commitment of obedience and faithfulness to God. Well, Pastor Patty, no worries. I'm not worshiping other gods. I would never. Turn the person beside you and go, I would never worship an idol or another. No. But, I'll just stop making eye contact here, okay? But, if we looked at the way we used our finances or our time, we might be hard-pressed, some of us, to find evidence of a life that actually shows God is first. Got awfully silent. It's possible that some of us are here Sundays, but serving other gods Monday to Saturday. It's possible that we can settle back, and I mean all of us, me too. It's possible that we can settle back and go, I mean, life is pretty good. And we've arrived and we not even see that our passionate, all-in commitment to God has gotten a little bit sometimes bland. You know, we're just doing what we do. It's what we do on Sunday mornings. And it's possible that we can get distracted in our faith, not by hundreds of spouses, because if you have hundreds of wives or husbands, we need to have a conversation, okay? It's possible we can be distracted by friendships, by work, sports, video games, social media, Netflix, and not even quite notice that we've drifted away from God. And so God gives these sacred moments from one generation to the next generation to the next generation of this call to obedience and this call to an all-in commitment to God exclusively. And it gets repeated generation after generation after generation. The Israelite people could not rely on their foundation. And they couldn't rely on their history. They couldn't rely on what they used to do or what their parents did or what their grandparents did. They had to make their own decisions right now. They had to make their own choices right now. You maybe have heard the phrase, God doesn't have grandchildren, right? Just people that have chosen to follow him themselves right now. They had to have their own ongoing commitment to faithfulness and obedience. So, we're going to have a sacred moment today. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and those that will be serving communion can come, and the rest of you just stick with me, because isn't it amazing that the God who created us is quite aware that we all need a sacred moment every now and then? We all do. We all need a sacred moment that reminds us, this is what my life is about. This is the God I serve. This is the commitment that I've made. And we need those sacred moments because they help us to walk things out in between the moments. And so Jesus gave us this sacred moment of communion and of the Lord's Supper. And yes, it's a reminder of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. It's a reminder of what that meant It's a reminder of why it matters in our lives, and it's a reminder of all of that, but it's more than that. Because I want to suggest something to you today. We can't remember and honor the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ without also remembering that we have dedicated our lives to Him. No turning back. It's not just a thing that our parents did. It's not just a thing that our grandparents did. It's not just a thing that we do at Evangel, you know, once a month or so. Well, this is just a thing that we do, and it's a nice tradition, and we just do it on a Sunday morning, and it's this sacred moment that feels good and warm and fuzzy but has no impact on the rest of our lives. That's not how this works. It's not what this is. This thing of following Jesus, it's all or nothing. All or nothing. It's all in. And you go, well, I thought it was a journey. Well, of course it's a journey. Yes. It's not just a sacred moment. It's sacred moments with journeying forward in between. And sometimes we trip and we fall or we move backwards a bit, but then we get up and we press on and we keep moving forward and we learn as we go. And of course, for some of us, we haven't even made a decision yet. We're not there yet. And we're just not sure. And we consider our choice and we consider a lot of it before we make a choice, and we should. But eventually, there's a decision. Eventually, there's a moment that says, I'm in. And it's a decision that's for our entire lifetime. And we revisit it every now and then in these sacred moments and go, Jesus, again, this is not just a Sunday morning moment. I'm giving my life to you. All of it. And it's a renewal of our faith commitment as Christians. And so we're going to take just a moment before we take communion together. And the Bible says that we should examine ourselves before we do. And so we're going to do that this morning. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And we got two groups of people probably here, maybe three. We have a group of people who are like me. You've been following Jesus for however long. And this just becomes for you another, and for me, another moment where we go, God, is there anything in my life that is distracting me, that's turning me away bit by bit from following you? God, is there anywhere where I am losing my passion? And it's all just becoming a bit bland. God, if that's the case, would you show me? And with all my heart, my God, we turn our hearts back to you. And we say, we're all in for you, Jesus. We repent of our sins. We ask you to turn us towards what matters to you. Would you help us to be all in our faith? For some of us, we're here and we're a different group of people, and we've maybe never even made a specific decision to follow Jesus. And some of us, we're not there yet, and that's okay because it takes time. But for some of us, today's the moment. And today is the time when we go, I have decided to follow Jesus. And you can do that right now. You could just whisper a prayer that says, Jesus, I don't quite understand it all, but I want to follow you. And I understand that that means I give my whole life to you. Forgive my sin. Make me clean before you. Let me become part of your family, one of your followers. And I will follow you with all my heart. You can go ahead and whisper a prayer like that this morning. Just take a moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Come, O God. And I'm going to ask if you would just quietly stand to your feet. We're going to participate in this sacred moment together of communion and the Last Supper together. And here's how we do it here. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we don't care what church you're from. You're welcome to participate. You can go to any of these stations. The worship team's going to lead us in a song. Go to any of these stations at the front, the middle, the back, on both sides, in the Connect Cafe. And you can get your bread and you get your juice. And then you bring it back to your seat where you are. And when we all have it, then we'll take it together. So why don't you just move to one of the stations that's closest to you or has the shortest line. And let's worship our God together. Bring it back and then we'll all take it together.
This fiery world and all of my devotion. Oh. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul. No turning back. I've been set free.
Christ is enough.
Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in. No turning back, no turning back.
The Apostle Paul said, when he was talking about the Lord's Supper, he said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God, we pause and we say thank you for the sacrifice that you made. We do this in remembrance of you. Can we take the bread together? In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise, the new relationship between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it, for every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes again." Can we take the juice together? God, we give you thanks. Come on, lift your voices this morning. Give you thanks for all that you have done. Give you thanks, oh God, for the sacrifice that you poured out on the cross. Give you thanks that you have called us into a relationship with you and you have called us to follow you with our whole hearts. Sing with me, "I have decided."
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning.
I have decided,
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
God, we come to the end of our service this morning. For some of us, there's been some thoughtfulness that's part of it. And we walk out of here maybe with just some humility. I know I do. Going, God, you've called us to carry Jesus to our workplaces, into our classes, into our families, into our friends and our neighborhoods, into our city. And like Solomon, we would say, we are not adequate. And the responsibility of carrying Jesus to people that you love is a big one. So God, we ask for wisdom as he did. And we give you our whole lives again. And say, God, would you use us as we walk out of here to do good? Would you use us to love each other? And would you use us to reveal Jesus to a world that desperately needs him? God, I pray for your covering and your blessing over every person here, that you would bring us safely back this afternoon for our prayer, tonight for the young adults, and next Sunday, and all the things in between. Use us, walk with us, and call us closer to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to receive prayer this morning, there are people at each of these stations that would be happy to pray with you. Make sure you go downstairs to the Connect Cafe, say hi to somebody, and we'll see you back at the Lighthouse at 4 o'clock this afternoon for prayer. God bless you. Have a great week.